The timeless truth from the Old Testament, the story that we're going to look at this morning to conclude the series, introduces us to a young woman with lots and lots of troubles. She and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are on their way from the land of Moab, where Naomi had sought refuge 10 years before, back to Bethlehem. Yeah, that Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. And so if you have your Bible, or there's a Bible in the pew, you can turn to the book of Ruth, the book that bears her name, right after the book of Judges, and before 1 Samuel. 10 years prior to Ruth and Naomi heading back to Bethlehem, a famine had driven Naomi and her husband, along with their two sons, out of Israel and into nearby enemy territory, Moab. Forced to sell their land, they took the profit and moved to this neighboring country where more fertile land was found and wives for both of their husbands were obtained. But again, tragedy struck. Naomi's husband died, as did both of her sons, leaving all three women destitute. Naomi, in desperation, determined to head back home to Bethlehem to eke out a living, and one of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth, refused to turn back. Though Naomi tried her best to persuade both of her daughters-in-law to turn back, only one of them did, Orpah. Did you know that Oprah Winfrey's mother meant to name her Orpah? But the spelling got changed. So they end up, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, on their way back to God's people to find hope and a future. Frightened, scared, discouraged. In fact, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "Don't come. There's no future there. You'll never find a husband there. You'll never have children there. We'll end up bitter and alone." And Ruth's passionately loyal response has lived on across the centuries. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." We sang it. "Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." In the 12th century BC, a woman's security was found in her husband, and her future depended on the provision of her sons. And these two widows had neither. And when they arrived back in Bethlehem, they're greeted by some of the townsfolk who remember Naomi from a decade earlier. And in despair, she tells them, "Don't use my name anymore. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara." That means bitter. Now, before we get into the rest of the story, I need to remind us all that we're in here too. The Bible stories reflect for us the nature of human nature. The human heart and spirit stays the same. Our reaction to difficulty and disaster is pretty common. And the work of God among his people never changes. Disappointment, discouragement, troubles come to us all. I think I've told you how it happened at our house. Tuesday, April 5th, 3 months before my 9th birthday, my dad died on the living room couch. And my stay-at-home mom was swept by a rogue wave of grief and desperation. It happened to a friend of mine I met in Kaifeng, China. Her American English name is Laura Jones. She recently went to heaven at age 102. As an infant, Laura was abandoned in the city gate of the nearest city to the Free Methodist missionary compound. She was left there as a baby to starve by her impoverished mother, who was crushed by poverty and despair. But an older, single American Free Methodist missionary named Edith Jones found the starving baby and adopted her as her own and nourished the malnourished child back to health. Those are pretty desperate experiences. It comes in many different shapes and sizes. Financial setbacks, life-altering diagnoses, marital trouble, family breakdown, major disappointments, church struggles. Life is hard. I've known more than a few friends over 41 years as a pastor who would agree with Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. But remember that soulish part of Ruth's promise to her mother-in-law? Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I don't think she fully understood all that that would mean for her. Because as we watch the story of Ruth unfold, God shows up. And grace flows down, and hearts are healed, and loneliness ends, and God's eternal plan unfolds. Soon after they arrive back in Bethlehem, young Ruthie shows her mettle. She is determined to find a way to put food on the family table, and she gets out there with gumption and finds some food. Now, gumption is an old-fashioned Scottish word my mother used to love. If you've got gumption, you can solve almost any problem, and if you don't, you're in trouble. Ruth has gumption and decides to show it by gleaning in the fields of the neighboring farmers. Now, gleaning is a practice established by God in the Old Testament, a way of providing for those who had little by encouraging those who had much to leave a little extra, not to harvest all the way to the edge of the vineyard or the edge of the field, to leave some wheat or some grapes or some figs for the poor. Don't you love a God who would think of a plan like that? In fact, Nancy and I have gleaned. I don't know how many here have ever gleaned. When we lived in Portland, Oregon, went to seminary, there was a farmer, and the message came to the seminarian. We know how much money you guys have or don't have, and we have some edges of the field where you can glean. And we were blessed. Ruth gleaned from the field of a local farmer named Boaz, a kindly older gentleman who, as far as we know from Scripture, is probably a bachelor, and his life and business are well-ordered and profitable. Almost immediately, when Ruth begins to work in his fields, Boaz notices the beautiful, new, hard-working young woman and makes it his business to find out who she is. In short order, he learns her name, her story, and her marital status. So he makes a special trip out to the field. "Young lady, stay in my fields. Stick with my workers. We'll make sure you have more than enough. And rest easy. We'll make sure no one touches you." Ruth is pleased and surprised at the kindness of this older man. And Boaz says to her, when she expresses her surprise, "Well, I heard how you've taken care of your mother-in-law. You left your own father and country and trusted our people and our God." Our God. Your God shall be my God. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done," he says. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." He's all over this story, isn't he? "For under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Anybody ever hear the song, "Under His Wings"? Who from his love can sever? Under his wings will safely abide. Safely abide forever. Psalm 91 that was read for us earlier. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. When the Lord takes you under his wings, he will provide. Ruth responds, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness. I don't deserve it. You have touched my heart and treated me like your own, even though I don't belong here." God has a way of surprising us with his blessing, with his protection, with his provision, when we put our trust in him. It happened for our family back in the early 1960s when God took us under his wings. My older brother tells the story of how our newly widowed mother led us in family prayer after dinner the summer after our father died. She was desperate, calling out to God for some kind of work that would provide just what the family needed. I love to hear him tell how as soon as mom said amen, the phone rang. And it was a small Bible college in Western Canada looking for someone to head up food services. And so we moved from Niagara Falls, Ontario to Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. Yes, there really is a Moose Jaw. And I lived there. And God provided. God provided for my friend Laura. Remember her from China? Not only was she spared from a life of poverty and pain, she was raised in the Free Methodist family compound in Kaifeng, China, where I was privileged to visit in 2004. She lived there with the Winslows, the descendants of the James Hudson Taylor clan, and her new mom, Edith Jones. Edith brilliantly refused to speak Chinese around her little girl. She didn't want her to have an accent. Instead, young Laura learned perfect Chinese from her friends in the street and perfect English from her mother at home. And when she graduated high school, her missionary mother came back to America on furlough and brought Laura with her. Laura studied 2 years at Greenville College in Illinois and then traveled with her mother to the West Coast and completed her degree at Seattle Pacific, now university. Though offered the chair of the English department at the University of Washington in Seattle upon graduation, Laura refused. She wanted to follow her mother back to China so she could help her with the orphanage the Free Methodist Church had established. God took Laura under his wings. God is gracious and compassionate. When we feel discouraged, lost, overwhelmed, hopeless, forgotten, I have a word for you. You are not forgotten. You are not with hope, without hope. You have not been left on your own. The Lord's Supper here before us reminds us that our God has remembered us and sent help for us, even as he did for Ruth. Because one day, Ruth went home to Naomi and told her about this older, kinder gentleman farmer. And Naomi said, "What's his name?" "Well, he's Boaz." "Boaz? He's a relative of ours. Why, he could rescue us if he wanted to." Because Naomi understood that there were two things going on here. There was the possibility of a potential romantic relationship with this older man, but there was also the law of the kinsman redeemer. Another beautiful part of God's plan established in Leviticus chapter 25, where we read about the year of Jubilee and how God protected the property of his people because their livelihood depended on having land to work. And so the law of the kinsman redeemer was that if a man died without having children, his property was transferred not to his wife, but to his nearest living male relative. This kept the land in the original family line and protected their ownership and provided them with a future. But it left the widow vulnerable, so the brother of the deceased husband was required to take the widow as his wife and provide for her. But if there was no brother, then it fell to the new landowner to take the childless widow into his home and provide for her. Ruth didn't understand it fully, but Naomi certainly did. So she cooks up a plan. Ruth, listen. First of all, take a bath. That'll help. Then put on some perfume. That'll be even better. Then get rid of your old widow clothes and put on some new clothes. And of course, the cultural signal of taking off her widow clothes and putting on new clothes meant that she was available to the world. She was coming out of her mourning and into the community. Since it was harvest time, Naomi said, Boaz will be sleeping with the men out in the barn to protect the crops. Sneak down to the threshing floor, and once he's asleep, go in and lay down at his feet the way a servant would. And when he wakes up and asks what you're doing there, well, he'll take it from there. So Ruth does exactly as she's told. She goes down to the threshing floor, and when Boaz goes to sleep, she uncovers his feet and lays down. In the middle of the night, the Bible says, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered this woman lying there. Now, from what we understand, this was part of the ancient Jewish custom surrounding betrothal and marriage. Ruth was boldly proclaiming to her relative that she was available and interested. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my family redeemer. What? You are my family, my kinsman redeemer. All the bells and whistles go off. Boaz gets it. This young woman is interested in him, and he can fulfill this role of rescuing her. It seems like he suddenly falls head over heels in love and immediately goes to make sure that the plan will unfold as it should. Boaz buys back Naomi's family farm, redeeming it for these women. And then he takes this young Moabite woman as his bride, including her among God's people. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Remember back at the beginning of the story how discouraged, desperate, and bitter Naomi had told Ruth to go back? There won't be a husband. There won't be a child. There won't be any hope or a future. But she had forgotten her God. Under his wings, the Lord provided. Just as he did for our family, providing a job for my mother in the nick of time. Just as he did for Laura Jones, not only in her childhood, rescuing her from almost certain death or sickness at least, but when I met Laura, she told me the story of spending 10 years in communist concentration camp, being brainwashed every day to deny her faith in Jesus Christ. Because when the communist regime took over, they'd kicked all the Americans out, and Laura's mother, Edith, had died just before they left. She had taken over the orphanage, but soon the government came in and shut it down. Laura's English was too perfect. Her mind was too Western. Her heart too Christian. So after 10 years of concentration camp, daily brainwashing, they brought her out and stood her in front of the crowd. People jeered and mocked and humiliated her, and the officials told her to deny the Lord Jesus. And Laura told me, I couldn't do that. Not after all that Jesus had done for me. So she said, I told them no. So they put her back for another 10 years. 10 more years in a different concentration environment. The same brainwashing day after day. The same extreme conditions. The end of the second 10 years, they brought her out again. They went through the whole routine again. They offered her a certificate of graduation if she would simply deny the Lord Jesus. And Laura told me, when I told them I wouldn't deny the Lord, and they told me I wasn't going to get a certificate, she said, the Lord spoke into my heart, and I received a certificate of faithfulness from God that's worth more than anything else. So in frustration, the officials said, get out of here. They just kicked her out, and she found her way across the wilderness from where she was back to where she had lived before. She found a few people that she had known, and she was taken in because of her incredible, beautiful personality, because of her great facility with the English language. She found a place teaching there in Lanzhou, and there's a university there. And soon she was invited to be an adjunct professor, and then she was invited to be a full professor. Then she became the leader of their English department. Then the local church, when Laura was ready to retire, took her in under their wing, gave her a place to live, provided for her daily needs, and she became the pastor of prayer. She led the public prayer in every church service. And she was given the task of mentoring all the younger believers and new Christians and learning to pray. So one day, in Laura's apartment, I asked her to pray for me, to put her hands on me and bless me. And she did. And she prayed for the churches where I would serve. She prayed for you. And when she went home to be with the Lord, I felt like there was a legacy of faith that God was passing on to me and to all of us. When God takes you under his wings, you never know what can happen, the good he can do. He is your kinsman redeemer, you know. I love the verse in Galatians chapter 4 that says, at the fullness of time, God became one of us, a person under the law, that he might redeem us from the law. What does it take to be a kinsman redeemer? You have to be related, and you have to have a position of influence and power. Does that remind you of anybody? In church, you know, the right answer is always Jesus, right? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who came to buy us back. And he is here today in the bread and in the cup and in this holy moment, this means of grace, to remind us that when we place our faith in him, he has provided all that we need to rescue us from sin and death. Aren't you glad? Give me a little of this. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are my kinsman redeemer. One of us, born of a virgin, very man of very man, and yet you are God, holy, very God, very God. There's no one like you. The mediator between a holy God and sinful people, our kinsman redeemer, and you are here. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, my family in Christ, for any who are wounded or weary or discouraged or troubled, that you would lift our spirit by your spirit. Not just with nice feelings, but with true faith that you hear our prayers and you answer them. And you give us grace we do not deserve. Just like Ruth said, why are you doing this? You're being so kind and you're welcoming me into the family. And God, we feel that today. And so in a few moments as we come to this, your table, may we come surrendering afresh, trusting anew, believing again today we are under your wings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.